Good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day to you. The sermon today is for all of us, including dads, and it actually has a very simple point, which is profound, though, for our obedience to Christ. And perhaps it will even be a little shorter, but I make no promises. I'm going to give you the point right away here. Here's the point. Stay with Jesus this summer. Stay with Jesus this summer. You know, Jesus uses some gardening metaphors to illustrate discipleship. So let me start with two stories of my own. My wife, Jenny, and I have never been that interested in growing anything, except our children, I suppose. But plants, flowers, vegetables, fruits, we're not really interested in that. But I've been pushed this last year because the chafer beetles and the grubs and the crows and the raccoons formed an unholy alliance against my front yard. At the end of the winter, there was really nothing left. There was some moss here and there and some pitiful strands of grass out at the sides. And so I was forced to give some more attention and make some investment into my front lawn. And so that took an investment of money and also time, so I brought in some dirt. I paid someone to bring me dirt, which didn't feel right, but they did, and my son Josh and I, along with Graham, who came and helped, wheelbarrowed it out to the front yard. Our front yard's not massive, but it's big enough that it took some work. We spread out all the dirt, and we planted grass, and we raked it gently in so it had some good contact with the soil, and then I was told the success of this lawn will depend on watering it. And so I told people, it's like having a newborn baby. You arrange your life around the needs of the child. I would leave work at noon. I live about 5 minutes from here to go and water my grass. And then I would come home. If it was a particularly hot day, I'd water it again. And then maybe before bed, I might even water it one more time to keep it moist so that the seeds could start to grow into grass. And my children were rolling their eyes at me at how much dad was out in the lawn. And I said to my daughter, it's Father's Day, and I'm going to talk about my lawn today. Thank you very much. I'm going to show you some pictures if you want. These aren't good pictures because I didn't send the good quality pictures. That's my fault. But here's the first one. When the first blade of grass came up, can you see it? You see it? I know, right? It was a big day. I took that picture. I sent it to Jenny. I said, look at our little grass baby. Like, there are thousands more to come, I hope. And soon there were more. It was going slower than I'd hoped, but the next picture will show you there was some green starting to, like a bit of a tinge to the ground, right? And started to get very, very excited about all this grass that was growing. And then finally, here's the last picture. The lawn looks really nice now. Yeah, look at that, right? Thank you. Thank you very much. I can sit down now. This is on one side of the driveway, and the other side has it's green, it's thick, it's growing fast, but you have to invest in it to keep it healthy, right? So for the first time, I paid someone to come and do grub control, first of all, so that it doesn't just go back to what it was, and fertilizer and weeds and like all the stuff now is I'm more invested in this than I used to be, and the results look good, right? Second story, my wife and I used to live on a farm, and we had a bit of a yard, and one spring, my wife said to me, I would like a garden. So I said, okay, we can do that. Her mom has a huge garden in the backyard, and so she grew up eating from the garden. But I said to her, just so we're clear, I'm not really interested in gardening, so you're gonna do this once we get it set up. She said, yes. I asked that question because there was a chair in her mom's garden where she would go and sit with her iced coffee and watch her mom garden. So it was an important question to ask. She said, yes. So I took the tractor and tilled out a little spot. It was like 8 by 10 or 12 maybe, not huge. And she planted, I think, corn and potatoes and carrots and maybe something else. I think the planting of the seeds was the last time either of us stepped foot in the garden. And things started to grow, but it was not the things we wanted to grow. Weeds. I remember seeing the corn started to try and poke up, but it never got really far before it just gave up. There was no care or investment in it. Jesus uses a gardening metaphor for discipleship, and here's my question for you. What is your intention or your plan to develop the soil of your soul over the summer season? What is your plan to invest in and develop and cultivate the soil of your soul or your spiritual formation through the next several months? Why the next several months? Here's an observation of mine. I've seen this in my own life, and I observe it in other people. I feel like the summer season can be a difficult time for spiritual growth. That might not be true for you. I hope it's not. But my observation has been that when routines change, our spiritual disciplines can sort of fall by the wayside. So, for instance, if your usual practice is to read the scripture before you take the kids to school or go to work, and you don't have to go to work or take the kids to school, when is that going to happen if you're not intentional about it? It's been my experience as a pastor, and this isn't supposed to be a criticism, it's just an observation, that on this Sunday of the year, or maybe the next one, I might as well wave goodbye to some people and say, see you in September. Now, you're going to go on vacation, maybe. I'm going on vacation. We're counting the days till next Thursday when we go on vacation, and so I won't be here every Sunday. But some people disappear for several months, and I hope they come back in September. But that's a bit of a trend. There's so much to do in the summertime, right? Once the weather changes, it gets warm and the sun comes out, you can go to the lake, you can go to the beach, you can go sit on your back deck and enjoy the summertime. You can go for bike rides or runs. You can go golfing. Some of you are going to go on road trips and see people. Some of you are going to have family come from out of town and stay with you. Some of you are going to go fishing for some reason. Some of you will go we'll go camping. I also don't understand that. You're going to go sleep on the ground for a few nights. I bless you. Enjoy. There's so much you can do in the summertime that things seem to change. My wife and I, the way that we organize ourselves is a few ways. We have a shared online calendar that we both put things in. We also have a whiteboard calendar in our kitchen that has the next 5 weeks on it. But there is one time in the year where my wife pulls out a paper calendar. Happens in about April. And she writes July on one page and August on the other and says, we got to plan this out. When are we on vacation? When am I working? When are you working? When are the kids in camp? When are people coming? When are we going to do some of the fun things? We've got to schedule it and write it all out on paper. It's actually really helpful. You're welcome. Do you do something similar for your spiritual growth? Because you do not grow by accident. Nobody stumbles into spiritual growth. Nobody ever wakes up one morning and thinks, wow, I'm so much more patient this morning than I was last night. So stay with Jesus this summer. I want to read for us the passage of Scripture where Jesus uses this gardening metaphor to talk about discipleship. It's a very well-loved passage of Scripture, John chapter 15. And as I read it, I want to give you one job. Whenever you hear or see the word coming, the word remain, I would like us to say it all out loud together. Okay, the word remain. And when I'm finished, I will end with, this is the word of the Lord, and invite your response of thanks be to God. Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so you may go out and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Stay with Jesus this summer. The word remain, or the word stay, is used 11 times in those verses. 11 times. The word remain in the original Greek is the word meno, which has nothing to do with Mennonites, although it'd be great if we were known for this. It can also be translated as abide. That word abide could also be translated as abode, or it's connected to the word abode, which is the word for home, right? So we could say stay home with Jesus this summer. And in saying that, I don't mean you shouldn't go out, you shouldn't go to the beach, you shouldn't go camping, you shouldn't do whatever it is that you want to do. But staying home with Jesus brings a certain kind of connotation to it, because think about your home. For most people, probably most people, home is a place of rest. If you're going home after church today, you will probably immediately change into more comfortable clothes. You will probably go into your fridge and grab some food. You might sit down in front of the U.S. Open this afternoon, watch some golf on TV. Yeah, one person will. You might go and have a nap in your bed or on your couch. It's your couch. It's comfortable. It's molded to your body. It's a place of rest. You don't do that. If you were to come over to my house, you're not climbing into my bed to have a nap, I'll tell you that much. It's a place of rest. It's where your soul breathes. So what if that was your connection to Jesus, where you found that rest, was that connection with Jesus? And you can take that with you wherever you go, of course. But knowing that the presence of Jesus is with you in every moment of every day gives you the ability to rest. It's connection with Jesus. In our digital world, connection is very important, right? If you pulled out your phone right now, you'd have a couple of bars of connection. You can make a phone call. But if you were to go for a hike up some mountain and you're out of service all of a sudden, you pull out your phone, there's no connection anymore. And in our digital world, that actually produces some anxiety. What if I need to make a call? What if someone's trying to get a hold of me? I'm completely out of touch with everything. I feel disconnected. Produces maybe even some fear. Well, our connection with Jesus is what produces peace in us. But Jesus repeats this word 11 times, I think, because he recognizes there will always be a pull away from that connection. There will always be a tug on our souls that tries to get us away from that and focused on something else. Maybe it is our own pride or ego or envy, or maybe it is sin patterns in our lives. Maybe it's just simply putting all of our attention on our careers and our success and our bank accounts and the things that we own. It's a mixture of good things and bad things that can pull our attention away from Jesus: technology and busyness and work and social media and TV and recreation. And there's a reason why I think in Jesus, the images that Jesus gives to us about people who lose their connection with Jesus, there are pictures like a sheep that wanders off and gets lost. Or it's like a son that packs up all of his things and leaves for a distant land. They've wandered away from home. So stay with Jesus this summer. Now, remaining in Jesus is about relationship before task. John here and Jesus here doesn't get very specific about what this should mean in your life. So Craig Koster, scholar, says this: John's gospel gives word pictures to give readers a way of seeing themselves in relation to God, Jesus, and other people. The gospel gives them remarkably few specific commands about what to do or not to do. There's no list of virtues and vices, no detailed manual on how to act in each situation. When Jesus gives a command, he makes comprehensive claims in very few words: love one another as I have loved you. It's a relationship before it's a task. And we would actually prefer that Jesus made it about tasks. We would like to know five things that will ensure that you remain in Jesus. So you need to read your Bible every day and pray for this long every day and share your faith with three people this month. And you need to give 10% to the church and serve in a church ministry. If you do those five things, you will be remaining in Jesus. We would kind of like that. Make it, you can check it off a little bit. We're tempted towards this, but if we've learned through the Sermon on the Mount, which we've studied so far this year, is that the Pharisees were doing this sort of thing, and Jesus roundly criticizes them for it. And so we need to be careful not to fall into the same sort of trap. It's kind of funny. I saw this little comedy sketch this week about how churches approach Father's Day often, and the kind of cynical approach was that on Mother's Day, we tell mothers, good job, and we love you, and on Father's Day, we say, do a better job. And it's so easy to produce guilt in other people and even in fathers, right? So this sketch went on to say something like, we want our fathers to be to listen more, but also they need to speak up. And we want them to take control, but not too much control. And we want them to be home more, but also to make more money. And just heaping on all of these expectations. But dads, you know that if you're going to have a good relationship with your kids, it's more than just the tasks that you accomplish for them, right? It's more than just driving them to school or driving them to their sports things or their music things or whatever it is, or going to work to make money so you can buy things for them. It's more than that. I mean, those things are important, but if you're just a chauffeur and an ATM, you don't have much of a relationship. When you sit down and look them in the eye and connect with them and hear from them, hear their heart, hear their struggles, hear their pain, hear their joys. When you do things with them and build memories with them, that's where the relationship starts to grow. So if we look at John 15, what does this look like then, remaining in Jesus? I'm not going to give you a list of five things, but I do see that there's a bit of a progression through John 15. I wouldn't call this a formula, but these are things that I've seen that seem connected to me. And I want to present them to you as how we might remain with Jesus this summer. So I'll give you the whole phrase and then we'll break it down. So remain in Jesus, which means to hold on to his words, obey his commands by loving one another, and you will receive complete joy, that being friendship with God, and produce fruit, which are the purposes of God in your life and in the world. So remain in Jesus, first of all, which is connected in Jesus' words to holding on to his words. In verse 7, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So holding on to his words is one of the ways in which we remain in Jesus. One of the key practices that Christians have practiced for a long time is to dwell on the word of God. In fact, research has shown that those who read God's word will grow spiritually more naturally, more readily. You can predict that they will grow spiritually much more so than someone who doesn't. And it's interesting, that research showed it's not even that somebody who's studying it like in depth, it's just reading it that produces this effect in a person's life. So I would say to you, if you want to grow spiritually this summer and your plan does not include reading the Word of God, I'm doubtful you will grow. Hold on to God's Word and delight in it. And ask the Spirit to make it come alive to you. So you remain in Jesus by holding onto his words. Jesus says, too, that we are to obey his commands. This is another way, actually, that we remain in Jesus. In verse 10, we read, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." Now, Jesus doesn't give much in terms of what his commands actually are in this passage, except for this: love one another. Verse 12, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you," repeated in verse 17 as well. Love one another. This probably isn't surprising to us because at another point, Jesus is asked, what's the most important command in the law, the Old Testament? There's two things. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love. And Christ gives us the ultimate example of what this love looks like as he lays down his life. So as you're going through these next few months, here's a question you could ask yourself. What does love require of me? What does love require of me? And that might be directed at your kids or your spouse or your friends or your coworkers, but it's also directed at those you meet out and about, the cashier at Walmart, the person you're doing a business deal with, your competitor in the workplace. Even as we talked about last week, your enemy. What does love require of you? Jesus then says, you will receive complete joy. Verse 11, I've told you this so my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. I think this joy is connected with friendship with God. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I've learned from the Father, I've made known to you. This is one of the most astonishing truths in the Scripture, I think. The God who created the universe, the God who sustains everything by his power, the God who has raised up kings and kingdoms and then brought them low, the God who is in control of everything that you see, he calls you a friend. Author of Hebrews goes even further and says, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. We're in his family. I think too many of us live with the idea that God is distant and angry. And because he knows all of my flaws and all of my sins, he must just perpetually be disappointed in me and kind of holds me at arm's distance. And God loves the world, so that includes me. But he's not really a friend. It's not how Jesus talks here. You are my friends as you do what I command. He enjoys you. He wants to spend time with you. He invites you to enjoy him. So what would this summer look like as you enjoy friendship with God? And then Jesus says, you will produce fruit. Chapter 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Now, what is this fruit? Jesus doesn't define it. I always used to think fruit must be new converts, so I will only produce fruit if I convert someone to Christianity. Certainly this would include that concept, but this idea of fruit is much larger than just that. I think fruit here means the purposes of God being produced in your life and in the world around you through you. Could involve the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things that God produces in the surrendered heart. As you give yourself to Christ, these things are produced. This fruit is all of the good things of God, all of his blessings, all of his promises coming to fruition in you. Remain in Jesus by holding on to his words. Obey his commands by loving one another. Receive complete joy, friendship with God, and produce fruit, the purposes of God in your life. Does that sound like what you wish to experience in the next few months? ongoing, of course, but in this summer season particularly. So what is your plan to remain in Jesus? Remember, it's a relationship before it's a task, but there will be tasks involved. What is your plan? As Bobby said, we're, through the summer, loosely sort of holding on to a Live the Values sermon series. I say loosely because we will have some guest speakers speaking, and I gave them freedom to go in the direction God wanted them to go. But we're going to talk about what it means to be Christ-centered, to be welcoming, and to be community. And we've given you some ideas in the bulletin today about being Christ-centered, and next week we're going to nail down on that theme again. What does it mean to be Christ-centered? Some ideas for you to use in your home, in your workplace, and in your neighborhood about how you might express this value in your life. So, how are you going to cultivate the soil of your soul? At the end of summer, will your spiritual life look like my lawn with its beautiful grass? Or will it look like our overgrown garden full of weeds? There's a decision in front of you. And I hope that as you give yourself to this, God's blessings will be produced in your life. And now if someone can tell me how to get my roses back to life, that would be really appreciated. You can come talk to me later. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the invitation, the warm invitation from Jesus to remain in him. For many, most of us here, that's our heart's desire. We want this to be a growing season in our lives. So, Lord, would you make it so? And, Lord, I pray that as we go into summer and we do all the things that we're going to do, we do vacation, we do the fun activities that we enjoy, that we'd find great blessing and great joy in it all. But may we not go and do those things without you. May this be a beautiful time of growth for us as individuals and us as a church. Would you make it so? Would you produce fruit in us to the glory of your name and your kingdom? We pray in Jesus' name.